Let me pray. Father, this morning, I thank you that we can worship you. Lord, this morning, as we look into your word, may you allow our minds to focus. May you allow for hearts to change. Lord, may we become more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Shortly after Catherine and I got married, I took her on a very romantic date to the gun range. Later, I learned that this was not a super romantic date. It took about 10 years to discover that. She didn't like guns, but she humored me and she went anyway. Maybe I had something to prove. Maybe I felt I needed to be able to show my bride that I could outshoot her. I don't know. But there we were at the range. We got loaded. I took aim, and I missed. Not once, not twice. I'm not sure I hit the target the entire time I was there. I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. About halfway in, I figured every time I was shooting, I was about 5 feet in the dirt. I could see the dirt exploding in front of the target. Well, this proved one thing. Catherine was a better shot than me. She actually enjoyed the date a lot. She hit the target a lot. I found myself continuing to get more and more upset, and she got happier and happier as it went along. You know, as followers of Christ, we want to be on target. We want to have good aim. We want to hit the mark and be Christ-like, be godly. And yet, internally, we know that we wrestle with godliness. It may be that we struggle to live for ourselves versus our Savior. Sometimes it's an external struggle. We're bombarded by idols, potential idols that we can go chase in this life. Things that we can give our hearts to. We live in a day that is directionless and increasingly less godly. Godliness is not in vogue. If we want to look at a couple different facets of this, we could think of the public square, where the Judean Christian ethic was pretty well jettisoned 30, 40, even 50 years ago. Prayer was taken out of the schools in 63, Roe versus Wade in 73, and things continued. Beyond before I was born. If we want to look in the personal arena, I saw a statistic this last week, and it said that for the first time in American history, under 50% identify with a community of worship. 47% identify now with a community of worship somewhere in America. What about in our culture? Culture at large mocks godliness. It's hostile toward Christian faith. And in the midst of all of this, whether it be internally or externally, when we look and ask, what is godliness, and we take aim, we need clarity. Clarity. Clarity what godliness looks like. Clarity as to how you and I can live out godliness in a way that honors Christ. This morning, I want to look with you at how you and I can grow in godliness. The need for clarity is nothing new. I find this comforting. 2,000 years ago, a seasoned apostle penned a letter to a young pastor who was facing very similar circumstances. He needed to grow himself in personal godliness, and he was trying to lead a church to become godly, and yet it was in the midst of a godless pagan world that they existed. The young man's name was Titus. The apostle was Paul. We're going to push pause on the book of Joshua. We made it halfway through, and I don't like to do anything 24 weeks in a row. And so we will come back to that next year in the spring. But for now, we're going to focus on the letter sent to Titus, which calls us to do good and to live truth. Titus is only 46 verses long. It's short, but it gives perhaps the simplest and clearest picture of godliness in the New Testament. This morning, I want to focus on just four verses, which is the introduction to the letter of Titus. It's actually in the Greek one long sentence for which Paul was notorious. Not only that, this introduction is the second longest introduction that Paul penned outside of the book of Romans, which again is fascinating as it is the shortest book. Within these first four verses this morning, we will see all of the major themes of the book of Titus foreshadowed. And we will find three ways that you and I can grow in godliness. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on your phone. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but any version you have will do just fine. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. How can you and I grow in godliness? How can you and I grow in godliness? The first thing is to seek to deepen our identity in Christ. Seek to deepen our identity in Christ. I was thinking about this idea of identity, and we carry many identities in our lives. Identity led me to ID cards and name tags. And I went rummaging around my house, and here's what I came up with. Over 20 years ago, I was a counselor in the residential system at Purdue University. That was 1 year. The next year, I became a staff resident, and I got a new badge with more responsibility. Here's a picture of me I found. I have hair. Think of the identity you can have with hair. It went away at about this time. Then I've got my Purdue alumni card. I graduated. My first job, GMAC Mortgage, the now defunct financial wing of GM. At the time, it was the largest. Who would have thought? It doesn't even exist today. Quickly from that job, I joined Chase Bank. For 6 months, my identity changed again. Here's my seminary ID card. That was next. Then I worked for a nonprofit. That became my identity. Then I went back to school. You get the picture. That's me. But while I was rummaging, there's other identities. Here is the National Maritime Union of America card of my grandpa. He served in the Merchant Marines. Here is another card of my great-grandpa. Apparently, I like collecting cards. It says 32 degree Mason, another identity. And last, I have a Social Security card here. Very old one. My grandpa, great-grandpa actually died with two, but that is a different story. You know, we find our identities in many places, and yet they change, except for one. And that is your and my identity in Christ. It does not go away. The one thing it can do, though, is it can deepen over time. Here we see in the first verses, Paul clearly defines who he is, his identity. He gives two descriptors, neither we are familiar with. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant, or some translations may say slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here we see in the first one, Paul identifies himself as, the Greek is actually slave. The word is doulos. It means to be born into slavery. The idea of slavery to Paul would have carried a mixed message. As a Roman, it was bad for your image. And Romans, everything was about image, if that reminds you of anything today. And slaves were treated as inconsequential, disposable. And we can't appreciate this, but when Paul writes this, half of the world was in slavery during Paul's day. It was the majority of his audience. And he identifies as a slave of Christ. Second is the term apostle. Again, we read that in our Bible, but we're not always familiar with the weight that that carries. For Paul to be an apostle means that he had seen the risen Christ. On the way to Damascus, Christ had appeared to him, and he came to know Jesus as his Savior. He did an about-face. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul claims to be the least of the apostles. Apostleship also carries this idea of a gift. We struggle to do. What do we do with the gift of apostleship? Is it still here? Is it not? For this man, he was an apostle. He got both the position and the giftedness. Those are the two things, and both of them are sunk deeply into his identity of Christ. I like what Wiest says in his Word Studies of the Greek, that our identity is to be swallowed up into the identity of another, into the will of another. Paul took that seriously. For you and I, our identity in Christ is to reign over every other aspect of who we are, every name badge we would wear, every relationship we would have. Christ is to be preeminent in that. Our other identities are to bow the knee to him. Yet, we live in a world that finds its identity in political and racial aspects, and it divides. As Christians, we are called to unity in Christ, despite political, despite racial. We are to be unified. Again, our culture is obsessed with image and celebrity status, and that is not to be the Christian's identification. We are called to character, character that flows from Christ. Individually, our identities can be fractured by our sexuality or our gender orientation. Yet even here, that is not the call of the Christian's identity. Christ is to be preeminent over all these things. You can imagine that if we place our identity in Christ, we will not be popular in the present age. That's okay. Internally and externally, we tend to be distracted when it comes to our identity. We find it in jobs. We find our identity in relationships. In hobbies, in stuff, like cars. My 2004 Ford Taurus is sitting out here. Taurus, I believe, means bull. I called it the Tortuga this morning. It's about how fast it goes. Imagine finding your identity in a vehicle. We do it. Not only that, we find our identity in how many likes we get on Facebook or followers on a social media platform. Maybe, if you're like me, you find your identity in being a better shot than your wife. Sad. None of these are bad in and of themselves, but when they come to an identity, they are lacking. So what do we do? Paul here calls himself a bondservant, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What are three ways that you and I can deepen our identity in Christ? And these come from three themes that we're going to see continually come up out of the book of Titus. These themes are Christ as Savior, godliness, and doctrine. Savior, godliness, and doctrine. Let's look at the first. Here in verse 1, Paul continues, "For the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness." Christ's grace in your life, if you are a follower of His, if He has saved you, this is one way to deepen your identity. Let me give you a specific. As a follower of Christ, if you have never taken the opportunity to clearly write out your identity in Him, that's a simple exercise. Three paragraphs. What was life before Christ? What was life like when you came to Christ? And what has it been after Christ? Three paragraphs. If you do that this week, that will deepen your identity in who you say you are. Most Christians that follow Jesus know that they're saved, but they would struggle to articulate. Why not take the time to think through that? You are His. Second, godliness or good works. We see this at the end of verse 1. It says, according to godliness. Not only does your story, how you came to know Jesus, matter, but your service matters. It is part of your identity. What might it look like for you to grow in your service? It may be to identify what your spiritual gift is. If you are a follower of Christ, He has given you a spiritual gift. Not all know that, but it may be identifying where is the platform where you can serve Him. Again, what are things that will drive us deeper? Our stories of how we came to know Jesus, our service, where are we actively serving Him? And last, this idea of doctrine. How do we inform ourselves of who we are? In many ways, this comes from our spiritual disciplines. Story, service, spiritual disciplines. What would a spiritual discipline be like? You know, many say that they love Jesus, but then they invest little time in pursuing Him. Spiritual discipline could be attending a place of worship consistently. It could be opportunities taken, whether it be missions, small groups, tiny groups, Bible studies, where we live a life that is intentional. Or it could be 15 minutes a day in the Word. I like to say 15 minutes a day will change your life. Most of those who profess Christ do not have that much time to give. How can we go deeper in our identity? Know your story. Know where you are serving. And pursue Him through spiritual disciplines. Paul here, how can we grow in godliness? We have to deepen our identity. Second, live with purpose. Live with purpose. Often we live distracted by the trivial. We can be distracted by hobbies. I heard this last week that shopping has now become the number one hobby of the American. Maybe we have Amazon to thank for that. I don't know. Social media. Or as one farmer said back in Southern Illinois, who would buy a new truck every year, he had to have his pretties. Often we become distracted by the trivial instead of living with purpose, living focused. Paul here in verses 1 and 2 gives a clear purpose for the church, for Titus, for ourselves, and it's Paul's purpose. He calls himself a bondservant, an apostle, and then he says, for the faith of the chosen of God and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. We tend to think, well, my purpose is not like the Apostle Paul's, and it's probably not going to be like Titus's, and that may be correct, but don't write off purpose. Don't miss it. these two men, their greatest thing that they have in common with you and I is that their identity was as a follower of Christ. That was preeminent, and for you and I, it should be the same. Here are the three purposes. In verse 1, right after it says of Jesus Christ, for, this designates the idea of purpose, and he gives three things. The first is faith. We are to be a people of faith versus flaky. In this, it's going to foreshadow that the people that Titus were to serve, the Cretans, they were known to be just kind of flaky. And Paul addresses that. But we are called to be a people of faith. The next, this idea of knowledge of the truth. It's not just talk, it's not just head knowledge, but it is a walk. The word here, knowledge, doesn't, we tend to think just know, but it has this idea of doing something with it. There's an overflow and something that goes beyond just knowing, but an action that accompanies it. Not talk, but walk. In chapter 1, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see lots of practical ways that we can live out godliness, and Paul is foreshadowing it here. And the third, the object of the truth, which is according to godliness. Godliness versus godlessness. In chapters 2 and 3, we're going to see lots of different aspects of godlessness that Paul contrasts to Titus. It's interesting, in chapter 1, he quotes a Cretan philosopher that basically calls the Cretans liars. It's kind of a unique passage, and he's foreshadowing that he's going to go there. It's about godliness, not godlessness. Three purposes: faith, knowledge that leads to action, which leads to godly living, to do good, to live truthfully. Jesus, if you have a relationship with him, if you claim to be a follower of his, he chose you. He gave you gifts. He gave you life experiences. And he calls you to be intentional. He calls me to be intentional, that there would be fruit in our lives. Where's our motivation? Verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. This idea of eternal life, it's kind of an if-then argument. If this life is it, then let's live like hedonists. But if there is a life to come, then we should live differently. We should invest well. Paul here is fully invested. We're going to see in verse 5 next week that he calls Titus to organize the churches on the island of Crete. Titus has a mission. He has a purpose. That begs the question for you and I. How are we living for God? How are we living purposely? How are we being intentional? We are called to live intentionally. A life of purpose for the sake of Christ. And here, there are three cautions as we look at good works and living truthfully. First, good works won't save you. Jesus saves. Good works are an overflow of following him. Second, good works is not a box to be checked. And I can really struggle with this one, the way my personality is. I love that we've got all these boxes out here for missions, different partnerships. It's amazing. Last week I sat here and I was so pumped just to hear what Trinity does, a church where God has planted me and my family when it comes to missions. Yet I know that Michael, if I walk out in that foyer and I drop $60 in a box to buy a goat, I might not think about it again for 6 months. There's a tension to be had there as a follower of Christ. We always must be asking, am I just checking boxes, or in my pursuit of Christ, am I living daily to honor him, to be godly? Third warning, you and I will give an account. We tend not to talk about that a lot. We don't want to aim too low. You and I must leverage our lives for the sake of Christ. He will help us. His kingdom, his priorities. Paul in this book is about ready to give Titus a hard task. Some of us have been called to hard things, collectively and individually. Yet we are called to honor our King, slaves of Christ. Often we become distracted. We need to live focused, not distracted by the trivial. We need to live securely. We need to live securely, not in a sense of being overwhelmed. I read this, I read Paul writing, he had so much going on in his life. And he wasn't overwhelmed. He knew who was on the throne. He knew whose he was. Writing another protege in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul declares, "For you have not been given a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." We need to live focused. We need to live secure. And we need to live simple versus cluttered. At the beginning of the year, you know, when you move, you purge stuff. You just don't want to pay to take your junk. You pay to take some junk. You don't pay to take it all. And so Catherine and I had gone through a lot of stuff. And at the beginning of the year, I thought, man, I still have too much stuff. Some of you are saying, yeah, well, you keep your name badges from 10 life seasons ago. You do have too much stuff. Careful. And so I was praying about this with the Lord. And I felt like stuff distracts Michael. It gets in and it gets little bits of my heart. So I decided that this year I'm going to try to get rid of 360 things. It's crazy that I own 360 things, but it was interesting that the first third, I was able to get 120 things. I gave it to Linda with Escape from Poverty, and yesterday I went to the garage sale to see my stuff sitting there. It felt awesome. Now, I did go home with a duck-billed head cane because I need one of those. You and I need to live simply, not distracted. Not cluttered. Why? Because we are called to be engaging the lost, investing in others, and impacting lives. And so often we just give ourselves to the trivial. Jesus reminds us in the parable of the talents, to whom much has been given, much is required. How are you and I living purposefully for Christ, our Savior? I shared this a couple weeks ago. As a pastor, I get on kicks with one letter, right? How are you using your time? How are you using your talents, your treasures, your testimony? That would be your story, your temple. I was talking to my mother this last week, and she had watched me online, and she said, "There's a couple more there." I said, "Really? Do say. How about your temptations? Can those honor Christ? How about your trials? Can you live in a way that honors Christ intentionally in your trials? How about even trauma?" Do you like that, Altees? Anybody? We are to be living intentionally. And there will come a day where we give an account. I can't help but get out of my mind's eye the movie Schindler's List. When Herr Schindler, at the end, when he's standing with all of the people that he has saved, and they're applauding, and he starts to cry, and the guy next to him says, "What? What's the matter? All these people you saved. And he looks at his lapel pin that was made out of gold, and he said, I could have saved two more with this. Friends, in this life, may we invest well. May we invest well. How can we grow in godliness? First, deepen our identity in Christ. We must deepen our identity in Christ. Second, we are to live with purpose, intentional lives. And third, we need to check our aim and see our target. Look at verses 3 and 4. But at the proper time manifested, even his word and the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Seven times in the book of Titus, godliness and good works, the target is not ourselves. It is for outsiders who do not know Jesus. Paul is clear in writing this to Timothy. In verse 2, he talks about the hope of eternal life. There are three indicators that will show us our aim, three lenses to focus as we shoot that will tighten our pattern and lead to godliness. The first is salvation. And this is a common theme all through the book, our hope in the next life to come. There are those that have been chosen and will be chosen. And we are called to live in a way that models the Christian walk. Also, we are called to spiritually invest in others. Here we see Paul, let's not miss, is investing in a young man named Titus. His name means honorable. And in chapter 2, we're going to see that beyond Paul, beyond Titus, we are all, as followers of Christ, called to be investing in the lives of others. It is what Jesus did. Three lenses: salvation, spiritually investing, and then the idea that Christ is Savior. If you look at verses 3 and 4, at the end of both, it ends with Savior. Often Paul liked to end with Lord, the picture of Christ reigning, but here, and as if to give us a clue of where he's going, both times he uses the word Soter, or Savior. Why? Where does our motivation come from? It is that Christ has saved us. He has saved us. The common denominator of all three, salvation, spiritual investing, and Savior, is the word. Look at verse 3. But at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment. And Paul goes on. I like how Chuck Swindoll says he takes in verse 3 the word manifested, God's word, and proclaimed, and he calls that expository preaching. I like that. The word, God's word manifested, not just any word, but God's word, and that it be proclaimed. Yet, in this book, Paul is trying to give Titus authority because the job he's going to give Titus to do is not a small thing. He's trying to give him apostolic authority. Yet we can preach all day long. And without the word, it says even his word, the word in the Greek is logos. That takes us back to John 1:1. It is the very person of Christ. Because we can preach all day from up front or through our lives or tell people, but apart from a relationship with Christ, it just sounds like rules. And it is Christ who unlocks everything. Matter of fact, rules without relationship will lead to eventual rebellion. So how do we check our aim or target? We make much of Jesus. We make much of Jesus. And you and I are called to fall deeper and deeper in love with him. It is there that we find our identity, we find our purpose, and our aim will come into focus. This morning, how are you doing falling in love with Jesus? I like what my wife says when it comes to a relationship. You're either going backwards or forwards. There is no maintaining. Are you moving forward with Jesus? When I was 5, Jesus came into my life and saved me. At 19, I began to pursue him in earnest and really own the faith that had been cultivated in the house that I grew up in. At 41, I cannot imagine living this life without Jesus. Yet, there are those that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you sit here today and you think, I don't know who I am, you cannot have an identity with Jesus without a personal relationship with him. If you think, I do not have much purpose and I don't like what I see in my life, Jesus, at any point, can change that. The first step is to come to know him. And that can be as easy as a prayer. Father, here I am, a sinner in need of a Savior. I accept that Jesus died on the cross for me. Would you come into my life and save me? Make much of Jesus. So how do we deepen our identity? Your story, your service, your spiritual discipline. How do we live with purpose? We leverage our life for the sake of our King. And how do we bring focus? Focus on the gospel, making disciples, and always making much of Jesus. Shortly after the shooting range debacle, I began to attend seminary classes. And as a good introvert, I like to sit in the back. But I found out I couldn't see the little writing on the board. So off I went to the ophthalmologist. My shooting eye, which is my right eye, was 20/40. I was nearsighted. I got glasses. I didn't like them at first. I thought they were dorky. You can laugh. But then my sister came along and she said, Michael, I like your glasses. I think they raise your IQ. You look smarter in them. Well, since that day, it's rare to find me without my glasses. I need all the help I can get. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be nearsighted as we pursue Jesus. We can be missing the target and not even know it. But if you and I focus on sharing the good news that Jesus died and he wants to save, if you and I focus on investing in others and making disciples, and if we make much of Jesus, it won't be easy. It will feel awkward at times. And there will be times when you say, I'm not good enough, or well, I can't do this. Life feels out of control when we follow Jesus. Yet, when you stand before Jesus, he's going to tell you that those three little lenses raised your IQ. And he's going to say, you look pretty good. Well done. Let's pray. Father, godliness does not come naturally apart from you. And Lord, it is a pursuit of your Son is a lifelong process. Lord, where this morning you brought to mind areas where maybe we just flat out struggle and fail to be godly, remind us that your grace is sufficient. Remind us that you are rooting for us. Remind us that You have a lifetime to conform us into the image of your Son. And Lord, where frankly we've become complacent, we're in box-checking mode. And yes, we love you, but we're just kind of in a rut. Father, may you gently nudge us. May you prod us. May you speak to us where we're at. May our response be, okay, Lord, let's go. Lord, may we be godly for the sake of your Son who loved us and who saved us. It's in his great name we pray.